2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Again, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would both grant us understanding and the power to be applying what the Scripture is saying. In the name of Jesus, Father, for His glory, for the sake of His kingdom, amen. Our text today is a short exhortation with long-term implications. Be not weary in well-doing. Why? Sometimes we grow weary in serving, weary in giving, weary in sharing, in ministering, in doing. But here in this text, as Paul has been dealing with the issue of the day of the Lord, that is the second coming of Christ and the establishing of His kingdom, he gives this powerful, pithy exhortation. Brothers, sisters, don't be weary in well-doing. Why? Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 7. Towards the front of your Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 7. It came to pass, verse 1, on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and anointed it and sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels, and anointed them and sanctified them, verse 2, that then the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were princes over the tribes and were over them that numbered, they offered, and they brought, verse 3, their offerings before the Lord. And here's what they brought to the Lord, these princes. These leaders over the tribes of the people of Israel. Came to pass, he that offered, verse 12, his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. Here's what he offered. Verse 13, one silver charger, the weight was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. Verse 14, one spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Verse 18, on the second day, Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, prince of Issachar, he did offer for his offering one silver charger, the weight was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, one spoon of gold of 10 shekels full of incense. Verse 21, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nethaneel. Verse 24, number 7. Follow along. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, prince over the children of Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun, he did offer, and his offering was one silver charger,
The weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, one bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Eliab. Verse 30. On the fourth day, Elijah, the son of Shedeur, prince over the children of Reuben, the tribe of Reuben. Here's what he did offer. His offering was one silver charger, the weight of 130 shekels, one silver bowl, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One golden spoon of 10 shekels of incense, one bullock, one ram, one lamb, one kid of the goats, and verse 35, for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Elijah. Verse 36. Is this great or what? On the fifth day, Shelumiel, the son of whatever his name is, who is over the children of Simeon, the prince over the people of the tribe of Simeon. Here's what he did offer. Everybody together. One silver charger, the weight whereof was 130 shekels. One silver bowl, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense. One young bullock, one ram, one lamb. One of the kids of goats for a sin offering, pardon me, verse 41, for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs, and this was on the fifth day of Christmas. verse 42, on the sixth day, then came Eliasaph, the son of Deuel, who was over the children of Gad. His offering, verse 43, was one silver charger of the weight of 130 shekels, a silver bowl of 70 shekels, both of them full of fine flour with oil for a meat offering, one golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats of a sin offering, and verse 47, for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs. This was the offering of Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. On the seventh day, verse 48, came Elishama, and he was the prince over the children of Ephraim. And he offered one silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, one golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one turtle dove, and a partridge in a pear tree. In verse 54, on the eighth day, offered Gamaliel, who was prince over the children of Manasseh. Verse 55 tells us his offering was one silver charger of weight, 130 shekels of silver, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels. And both of them were full of fine flour, mingled with oil for a meat offering, one golden spoon of 10 shekels of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year, one kid of the goats of a sin offering, and verse 59, for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Gamaliel. On the ninth day came Abidan, who was over the children of Benjamin. Verse 61 says, his offering was one silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, both of them filled with fine flour, one golden spoon of 10 shekels, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb, one kid of the goats, and verse 65, for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Abidan. On the tenth day, verse 66, came Ahiezer. He was prince over the children of Dan. Help me with verse 67. His offering was one silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of a sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. I'll take it from here. One golden spoon, one young bull, one ram, one lamb, one kid. And 4, verse 71, a sacrifice of peace, offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he goats, 5 lambs. This was the offering of Ahiezer. On the 11th day came Pagiel, the son of Ochran, who was prince over the children of Asher. Verse 73, his offering was one silver charger. The weight was 130 shekels. One silver bowl of 70 shekels. Both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense. One young bullock, one ram, one lamb, one kid of goats. And the sacrifice for a peace offering, verse 77, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he goats, 5 lambs. This was the offering of Pagiel. On the 12th day came Ahira, and he was over the children of Naphtali, and his offering, verse 79, was one silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl. Both of them were mixed, or full, pardon me, with mixed oil and flour and oil, and yes, one golden spoon, verse 10, of 10 shekels, full of incense, one young bull, one ram, one lamb, kids of the goats for a sin offering, verse 83, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Ahira. This, verse 84, was the dedication of the altar in the day when it was anointed. 12 chargers of silver, we got that. 12 silver bowls, got that too. 12 spoons of gold. Each charger weighed how much? 130 shekels. And each bowl weighed 70. Okay? And the golden spoons, verse 86, were 12, full of incense, weighing how much? 10 shekels each. And all the oxen for the burnt offering, verse 87, were 12 bullocks and 12 rams and 12 lambs of the first year and 12 kids of the goats for a sin offering. And all of the oxen, 88 of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, were 24 oxen, and the rams, 60, and the he-goats, 60, and the lambs, 60. This was the dedication of the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, he then heard a voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims. And he spake unto him. 89 verses, folks, in 12 minutes. Let's close in prayer, shall we? We just went through rather quickly the second longest chapter in the Bible. You're saying, I don't doubt that. You're off to a great start, John. You see, here's what interests me. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Many of you are familiar with that psalm. It's the psalm that talks about the beauty and potency of the Scriptures. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119 tells us. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word. Thy word is my teacher. Thy word is my comforter. And on, Psalm 119 extols the power and beauty of the Scriptures. That's worthy of a long chapter. But what about this one? Numbers chapter 7, which is the second longest chapter. It seems redundant. It seems repetitive. It seems rather like a waste of space to me initially. I mean, here God gives the instructions for all people in all ages, in every issue of life. He puts them in a little book like this and says, here's the key. And then he seemingly sort of wastes paragraph after paragraph after paragraph, chapter after chapter in records like this, recording what people brought, what people gave, what people did. Why isn't there more chapters on marriage, we might say, or child rearing, or dealing with long-winded preachers, Why isn't there more chapters on those practical matters? Why is there so much repetition here in number 7 and in other places? I mean, did you notice that every one of the 12 princes gave exactly the same offering? Couldn't the Lord have saved some time and just said ditto? Couldn't he simply have said, each one of the 12 princes, here's what they brought? Why does he list them one at a time? Why does he take up precious space in the scriptures to record what these princes, what these leaders were giving? For a very simple reason. We read in the book of Hebrews, and I'll read it to you. You can jot it down. It's a great verse from chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. Let me read that again. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shared in his name towards his people. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Our Father is saying, this delights me. It might bore a congregation on a hot Sunday morning, but it delights me to record for all eternity what people do for me and give to me. It's not a waste of space for me, the Father would say. I delight in recording individually what each one of these men, each one of my children have done. It's on record. Oh, it might be boring to you, the Father might say, but I want you to understand it's delightful for me. The longest chapter in the Bible is telling us to take in the scriptures, but the second longest chapter in the Bible is telling us to give out in service. Take in the word and then give out in service as these princes were doing, giving so beautifully, so generously. Take in, give out. And the Lord says, it doesn't bother me a bit to use time in this precious book, in this limited book, to record the names of what each man gave. Even though to you it might seem repetitive and redundant, to me it's delightful and important. I will not forget. Now listen, dear brothers and sisters. Whatever you do, whatever you give, whatever you share in the name of the Lord will not be forgotten. It is recorded in the records of heaven. Others may not see what you've given or the sacrifices you made in time and energy, or your generosity monetarily. But the Lord sees, and Jesus taught us, the Father who sees what's going on in secret shall reward you openly. Don't be weary in well-doing, because the day is coming when you will see the Lord face to face. And indeed, if you've been continuing on in well-doing, he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy. Oh, rats, you say. Rats. Man, I don't have the money like these princes did with their silver bowls and fancy offerings and shekels of gold and rams and lambs and goats. I don't have that kind of money. Listen, I have learned over the years that it's not necessarily the people with the most money that are most generous in giving, in serving, in sharing. A true story is told of a guy that was very wealthy in a community being approached by an organization in town that was serving the poor, and came to this man and knocked on his door. And this guy opened up his door and realized that this fellow was trying to solicit funds from him. And the rich man said, look, I know that you see my big house and my fancy cars. And you know I've got a very successful business here in the community. That's what you see, but you don't see everything about me. Did you know, he said, that I have a mother who's very, very sick in a rest home requiring extensive medical care around the clock? That I have a brother who died recently, left his wife with six kids struggling to raise those children singly? That I have a son who's a social worker in the ghettos of Chicago, working hard, making wages below the poverty level? Did you know that I have those people in my life? And let me tell you, he said, why should I give you a penny if I have never given them one either? Whether the story be true or not, the implication I have found too commonly to be so, and that is a lot of times people with the most money or time or talents or energy or whatever it might be are sometimes, not always, praise the Lord, but sometimes the most reluctant to give generously, to share energetically, to serve faithfully. The ones who have been given the most are sometimes the least likely to share. So just because you say, well, I don't have princely money, rats. Listen, did you see this in the paper yesterday evening? A lonely elderly man was found living with hundreds of rats that he fed and turned to for companionship. Angela Russo, 79, was hospitalized for a mental evaluation after authorities discovered the condition. The rats were so domesticated, they just sat staring at health officials and exterminators who entered the house. I don't know what he had been feeding them, but these were nice big rats, fat, fluffy hair. They had very thick fur, said Paul Minchow, director of the county's environmental health department. Authorities were alerted to this condition last week when Russo, the elderly man, called for a repair to his water heater. Exterminators killed more than 250 rats in the front room. Hundreds of other rodents either escaped or were dying inside the walls, attic, and outside from poison bait placed by officials. You may not have a lot of money, rats, but you know what you may have? An ability to go to a neighbor down the street or to one stuck in a rest home and just say, without any fanfare, any recognition, any titles, any hoopla, anybody knowing, I'm just going to go and listen to them or love on them, share with them. Why would a man be forced to look to rats for companionship? Evidently, for years, no one cared about him. No one was in his life. But you see, you who are doing these kinds of things, visiting, giving, loving, sharing, without any recognition, without anyone knowing, the Lord is recording delightfully, happily, accurately. He's recording in the records, not of numbers, but in the book of eternity. He will not forget any good works you do. In fact, Jesus went on to say, whoever will give a drink of water to one of these little ones in my name, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. I like that. Some little runny-nosed kid that you might say is unimportant or maybe even a bit irritating, but you look at him and you take a moment or two and you listen to his story, or you buy him a popsicle or give him a piece of candy.
You share with him a cup of cold water, just something simple to refresh him. Jesus said, you will not lose your reward. Anything that you do in the name of the Lord, because of your love for the Lord, anything that you give is recorded, and the Lord says, I'm not going to forget it. I'm keeping track of it. And you will be rewarded for just doing good. Yes, we raided Mary's room. My daughter. My first grader. Actually, we were just cleaning her room. She's been gone for several days. And this was left on her desk. Ever find notes, folks, on the desks of your kids? Any parents here can relate to that? It was written to her by her best buddy, her best friend. Mary, the note says. Mary, do you want to TP Ben's room? And there's two choices to circle, yes or no. Do you want to TP Ben's room? Circle, yes or no. Circle one, the note says. She circled no. She says, because I'll get busted. She made the right choice. Maybe not for the right reason, but she made the right choice. It's recorded now in the book of her father. She made the right choice. I'm proud of her. Tempted to TP Ben's room, but she circled no. You know what? When you make the right choices, when you choose to do good, brethren, don't be weary in well-doing. If you choose to do good, the Lord is recording. Even if it's not always for the best reasons, it delights the heart of the Father, saying, my kids are circling the right answer. Don't be weary in well-doing. You say, well, John, I have one basic problem with this Pauline exhortation that we're not to be weary in well-doing. You're saying that whatever we do is recorded by the Father and rewarded in eternity, that he is not going to forget anything we do, even offering a cup of water to a little runny-nosed kid. But quite frankly, you say, maybe that's true, but I could give a rip. I don't care. So I get a reward in heaven, whoopee-doo. So I get a crown, as the Bible talks of those rewards. Listen, you may say cynically or ignorantly, you may say, I don't care about then, I don't care. I want my treasures here heaped on me now. I want to spend my money on me. I want to use my time for my recreation and my pleasure. I want to live for me. I'm tired of well-doing. I want to do well for me. I don't care about heaven. You can say that. Listen carefully. I'm almost done. But listen carefully. You can say that. You have that opportunity. You can say that. I'm going to use my money on me, my time on me. I'm going to live for me. I don't care about heaven, but let me tell you the truth. You will care then. When you see your Lord, if indeed you're a Christian, you're not going to say, oh, I could have added on to my house, but I didn't. I gave the money to missions instead. What a bummer. Ooh, I wish I would have added on to my house. Or, ooh, I could have went on that vacation to Orlando and instead I helped out with the station. Or, man, I could have spent a little more time on the golf course or in the racquetball room or whatever it might be. But instead I got stuck teaching kids or serving folks or whatever. You will never think that. When you see the Lord, and I'm telling you the truth, you're going to see the Lord. And it could be very, very soon. And certainly life is very, very short. When you see the Lord and the books are opened and the Father delightfully looks in to share with you rewards that you've done in the name of the Son, giving, sharing, serving, teaching. And when you hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," your heart will leap with ecstasy. And if your page is empty, you made it in, but your page is empty, your heart is going to break greatly.
"Well, John," you say, "I thought that there was no tears in heaven." Wait a minute, what does the Bible say?
"He shall wipe away every tear," which means there will be tears in heaven. And I believe that those tears will come from that day when we stand before our Lord and give an account of all the blessings He heaped on us, all the abilities He gave to us, all the opportunities that were open before us, but in which perhaps we grew weary in well-doing. And there shall, I think, be weeping in heaven. "Why was I so dumb? I wasted the opportunities. I misused the abilities. I just didn't see the big picture." Because listen, those crowns that you're given are not only cast before the Lord in appreciation. "Lord, thank you for letting me be here. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We read the heavenly host is saying when they cast their crowns, those 24 elders, before the One who sits on the throne. But not only will it be something which we cast before Him, but those crowns will determine what you will be and do in the next zillion years. Everybody in heaven is going to be happy. But the capacity to enjoy heaven and serve in the days of the kingdom is going to vary greatly. Everybody's happy, but capacities will vary greatly. When Benny was a little guy, my boy Benjamin, one day I came into the kitchen and I saw him sitting on the floor and he was banging pots and pans together. Just laughing. It was ecstasy for him. Bang, bang, clang, clang, whoopee. So I sat down on the floor and banged pots and pans too. It didn't do anything for me. Oh, except to be with my son. But, it just, you know, I don't go home and say, "I can't wait till service is over and get the pots and pans out and bang them. Can hardly wait, man." Ooh. Wow. Clang, clang, slam. Ooh. The last thing I'm thinking about when I finish up a hard day is to get home and bang pots and pans. But for Benny, at that age, at that point, that was ecstasy. For me, I'm older, hopefully wiser, able to enjoy a bigger scope and understanding of life. For me, man, watching Barry Bonds hit one out of the park. Or walking down the beach of Waikiki. Or jumping from a parachute, or from an airplane, pardon me, with a parachute on one time. My capacity to enjoy life is so much bigger, you see. Different things bring me ecstasy and fulfillment and excitement because I'm bigger. Now in heaven, listen, in heaven, everybody's going to be happy.
But those that grew weary in well-doing, who lived for themselves, who heaped treasures upon themselves, who were only living for their own interests and desires, although they might be saved and born again, when they get to heaven, their capacity is going to be real diminished. They'll be happy. They'll be banging pots and pans. But Jesus said, those that are faithfully serving, those that are not growing weary in well-doing, Jesus said what? They will be made rulers over 5 cities and 10 cities. What does that mean? It means they're going to have responsibilities and interests and opportunities, whatever that might mean in the next zillion years. Now here's the question. Do you want to be ruler of a city? Do you want to be the mayor of Maui? Or do you want to be a pot banger? Everybody's going to be happy. And those that are banging pots will think, whoopee, isn't this great? Woo-hoo-hoo. And we'll walk by them and say, oh boy. The scriptures speak a whole lot about getting ready for the kingdom that's coming. That what I do now, with my time and talents, with my money and abilities, however limited they might be, will affect who I am and what I do in the next zillion, gillion, quadillion, billion years to come. I was telling one group, very similar to what happens on April 14th, the night that many of us, many folks, fill out their taxes. All year long, giving tithes and offerings or contributions to this group or help with that project or ministry. Boy, this hurts. Oh, man, this, I don't know if I can afford. Okay, here it goes. You write your checks. And you're sort of kind of struggling with those issues. Most of us do at some point or another. You struggle with it. But on April 14th, when you sit down, man, for every one of those contributions that you made, you go, whew, I'm glad. I'm glad I made that one. I'm glad I made that one. I'm glad I made that one. As you see its impact upon your tax return. All year long, you were sort of a bit struggling with the giving. It was hard, perhaps. It was challenging. But on April 14th, you're saying, man, I wish I would have gave more. I wish I would have given more to get these taxes down. So too, that is the picture of heaven. Right now, we may be struggling, growing weary sometimes in well-doing. But when we get to heaven, it's April 14th, gang. It is then we say, wow. Man, this is great. What you've given to me, Lord, because of the little service I did for you. The rewards I get for a simple cold water cup that I gave to a little kid in your name. You keep blessing me, and I only wish, Lord, that I would have done more. That's all, Lord. Oh, my. Brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Why? Because the day is coming. God is not unfaithful to forget your works and giving. He is recording. He is remembering. And He will be rewarding. As pastor of the Applegate Fellowship, I feel a tremendous responsibility to say to the flock at Applegate today, get ready for eternity. Get ready for heaven. Make sure that you're investing in eternity with your time, your money, your abilities, your energy, opportunities. Make sure you're investing in eternity. Brethren, Paul said to the Thessalonians after he talked to them about the second coming, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Keep doing well. Keep making the right choices. Keep circling no on the letters of temptation. Like Mary did. And it will be remembered and recorded by the Father. Numbers chapter 7.
and rewarded in heaven. Let's pray, shall we? Father, this day, I would ask that with this simple reminder that we might be a people who are energized once more to make our lives count, to invest our money wisely, to analyze the gifts and talents that you've given to us, and to use them, Father, for the glory of your Son. I thank you for this group of people, Father, who give and give of abilities and money and energy and time and heart and love. I pray for my brothers. I ask for my sisters that no one here would grow weary in doing well. Father, I pray that those that are perhaps making wrong choices today, living for this life, that Father, your Spirit would speak to their hearts and remind them of a much bigger, fuller picture. Eternity, the kingdom. Father, may there not be any man who is playing the fool, any woman who is acting foolishly, living for this life only. We understand your word reminds us that we are a heavenly people, and we choose now, Lord, to live in light of that fact. In Jesus' name, amen.